in our study of Genesis, and I mentioned to Carolyn over dinner tonight that this is probably one of my favorite chapters in the book of Genesis. Certainly not in the Bible. I have a lot of favorite chapters. In fact, it would be pretty hard to narrow it down to my favorite, but Genesis chapter 32 is one of those, and that's where we're at tonight. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 32. Now, just to review, remember that Jacob cheated his brother out of his birthright, that he fled because his brother Esau threatened to kill him. He went to his uncle Laban's, and Uncle Laban was happy to see him, gave him a job, a place to live. He worked for 7 years for the woman of his dreams, Rachel, only to be deceived, and then had to, and got Leah, and had to work another 7 years, and then worked beyond that over 20 years until it finally reached a place where he was fed up with being cheated and lied to and swindled by his uncle, and so he left under the dark of night with many wives and concubines and children and cattle and sheep, a large, God had blessed him those 20 plus years he was there. And Laban, if you remember, we're just reviewing here, Laban caught up with him and there was this big confrontation and that famous verse that many people make lockets out of, but we said it's really not a love locket, it's a threat. The Lord watch between you and me while we're apart one from another. And they actually drew a line in the sand. And it is, you know, Jacob, you don't cross over here. And Laban, you won't cross this way. And so you have to keep that in mind as we get into chapter 32. Because Jacob can't go back. Have you ever went down a road? Maybe you lost your temper with someone and you said things you regret. Or maybe you did something wrong and you went down a road and you can't take it back. You can't go back, even though you'd like to try. And so, chapter 32, so Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of the place Mahanaim, which means two camps in Hebrew. Jacob was basically saying, this is where I'm camping, but apparently this is where God's camping too. And so he called it Mahanaim, which means two camps. And so Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. Remember, ancient Edom is modern-day Jordan, just to kind of get a feel of where he's at. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau. Thus your servant Jacob says, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, and male and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find favor in your sight." He knows that he left Esau over 20 years ago, with him threatening to kill him for deceiving their father and stealing his birthright. He knows that he's not seen him in 20 years, and he doesn't know if he still wants to kill him, if he's gotten over it. He doesn't know where he's at. He's had no contact with him whatsoever. So he's sending messengers ahead to try to feel out, see where he's at, tell him he's got all these riches, maybe, you know, a little bribery, a little incentive there. And so then the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." You know, I kind of almost hear that last part of that sentence like it's said with a megaphone to Jacob's ear. "And 400 men are with him." Kind of scary, huh? Last time I saw my brother, he threatened to kill me, and he's coming. I'm going to him. He's coming to me. "And 400 men are with him." You get the flavor, right? So Jacob, needless to say, was greatly afraid and distressed. And he divided the people that were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. Now, this is a common strategy in war. You don't put all your eggs in one basket. You split up into different battalions or troops or whatever the case may be. And if one of them takes a hit, the other one can fall back or can come in from a flank. And so Jacob is having to think militarily right now because he does not know what Esau's plans are. And he says, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the other company, which is left, will escape. And then Jacob said, now here we enter into a prayer of Jacob, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and your family, and I will deal well with you. Now, when you pray to God, it's always good to remind him of his covenant. Remind him of his promises. The scriptures say we have these exceeding precious promises from God. And though men make promises they don't always keep, God has never broken a promise. Think about that. In the 6,000 years of human history, God has never failed. In fact, the Bible says he watches over his word to perform it. And he says, put me to the test and see if I will not open the windows of heaven. He loves to delight in doing what he said to show that he is God. And so here Jacob understands the principle of God's covenant with man, and he reminds God that you're not just my God, you're my grandfather Abraham's, you're my father Isaac's, and you're my God, and you're the Lord who said to me, return to your country and your family, and I will deal well with you. And so he's reminding God, I'm in this mess because you told me to go here. Amen. I have done that before with the Lord. I have said, Lord, you know, I'm just doing what you told me to do. You know, it doesn't look like it's working real good, but I don't know what else to do other than what you asked me to do. And I'm here because you told me to come here. And so I think it's good to remind the Lord that you're just trying to do what God said. Amen. He said, I am not worthy of the least of all of your mercies. Now, this is an interesting Bible study if you ever want to look at this. There, some of the greatest men of God throughout the Bible have made this phrase, this statement. I am not worthy of the least of your mercies. I'm not worthy, I think it was Jehoshaphat that said, I'm not worthy of the least of your blessings. And so most men of God recognize just how unworthy they are of what God has done. In fact, if you look at the people that God has called, such as Moses or Gideon, you know, or any of these people, they're always shocked that God is talking to them. You know, because God uses ordinary people. The Bible says Elijah was a man of like passion, yet he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it rained not for 3 years. And so we see this principle in the Bible that God uses just ordinary people like you and I. Aren't you glad? And so us ordinary people are unworthy of the least of his mercies because we know what scoundrels we are. We know where we've been. We know what we've done. And it's pretty shocking that God would love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like that? And so after Jacob reminds him of the covenant that he made, he recognizes that he's not worthy of the least of his mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I have crossed this Jordan with my staff, and now I have become two companies. Now he's reflecting back. Remember, Jordan is separating what we call modern-day Jordan, right, or Edom, from what we call Israel today. And so he's using this crossing of Jordan as a reflection. Over 20 years ago, I crossed this, and I just had a stick in my hand, my staff. That's all I had. And now, look at me, Lord, you've blessed me. I have two companies of people. I have wives and concubines and children. Lord, you've done this. Sometimes I look, even though faith fellowship is pretty small and meager, but you know, I mean, I remember when we started faith fellowship, I knew that God had called me, and I had worked in children's ministry for a number of years, and after a while the door would close, and I prayed about it and prayed, walked all over town praying and asking the Lord for guidance and direction. And me and another guy met with some people at what is now Crossroads. Back then it was called, what was it? No, over here. It wasn't New Life. I can't remember the name of it now. On Choctaw and Cherokee, that church there, and we started a service on Saturday nights. We didn't have anything but a desire to do the will of God. And I remember Susan Woods' husband said to me, "Well, you got church in a box? How do you just start a church?" I said, "Well, it kind of helps if God's called you, but you just step out in faith and do it, you know." And I look back, and you know, from that meager beginning, we, like Jacob, we didn't have anything. Like, he just had that staff. And now we have a building, and we have, you know, pulpits and altars and chairs and sound systems and all these things because we stepped out in faith. And you will never accomplish anything for God without stepping out in faith. And as Joyce Meyer says it, just do it afraid. None of us ever have it all together. None of us have all of the answers. We just say, "Lord, I don't know what I'm doing, but I'm doing what you told me to do. I'm just going to step out in faith." And so it's good to stop and reflect on what God has done in your life over the years. And so that's what Jacob's doing. "I crossed this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies." So now he comes to the request. When you pray to God, Jesus taught us to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." You know, you start out praising God. You start out acknowledging God. You don't start out with what you want. "Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a color TV, right? A Night on the Town." Who was that? Janis Joplin, right? So he does all this, and now he comes to the petition. "Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother, me and the mother with the children." I fear him. Have you ever known anybody that prays in King James? I'm not knocking it, but you know, really, and I'm not, I love the King James Bible, but it doesn't make you more spiritual to say "thous" and "these." Because that's really not the way Jesus spoke. He spoke in Greek and Latin and Hebrew of the time. The most effective prayers are the ones where you're just real with God, where you're just talking to him like your best friend. And Jacob is being real with God. He's saying, "God, I'm scared. I'm scared." He's not trying to put on, you know, God knows anyway, doesn't he? He knows you're scared. So why not just be real with God when you pray and tell him how you feel? "Lord, I feel angry, or I feel hurt, or I feel scared, or I feel lonely, Lord, or I feel like you're not with me. I feel like you're not helping me. Lord, where are you at right now?" Just be real with God. When my mother went into the hospital years ago, she was dying from emphysema. They had to put her on a ventilator, and her oxygen level was so low, the doctor asked us if we wanted to save her. And we said, "Of course we do." And all through those 2 months in ICU, I never thought of the prayer I had prayed before that until she was leaving the hospital, albeit without one lung, but alive. And then the Lord reminded me of a prayer I prayed. "Lord, I love going to my mom's, but I hate the cigarette smoke, and she never ventilates the house. You got to do something." See, those "you got to do something" prayers are the ones that God answers. It's not, "Oh, thou heavenly Father, blah, blah." "You got to do something." And I never recognized God was answering that prayer for those 2 months in ICU until I was driving her home. And the Holy Spirit tapped on my shoulder and said, "Remember that prayer? oh, yeah, this was you, Lord. And Jacob says, I'm afraid. I fear him. And then he goes on to say, for you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitudes. And so he lodged there that same night. Again, that last verse, he's reminding God of his covenant. And so he lodged there that night, and he took, and he came to his hand as a present for Esau, his brother. 200 female goats and 20 male goats and 200 ewes and 20 rams and 30 milk camels and their colts and 40 cows and 10 bulls and 20 female donkeys and 10 fowls. And he delivered them to the hand of his servant, every drove by itself. And he said to his servant, pass over before me and put some distance between successive droves. So he's got all this coming in waves or droves. It's not all coming together. It's the idea is like, have you ever like given someone a present and they were like, oh, thank you. And then you gave them a second one, third one, fourth one, fifth one. You know, by about number 12, they're like, wow, you're overwhelming me with gifts. Well, that's pretty much what he's trying to do with Esau. And so he commanded the first one, saying, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong and where are you going? Whose are these from? Are these in front of you? Then you shall say, they are your servant Jacob's. It is a present sent to my lord Esau. Behold, he also is behind us. And so he commanded the second and the third and all who followed the drove, saying, in this manner you will speak to Esau when you find him. And also say, behold, your servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the presence that goes before me, and afterwards I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the presence went on over before him, but he himself lodged that night in the camp. Now, Jacob doesn't know if the presents are going to work. He has no idea what the future holds. And pretty much that's where we all live, don't we? We just don't know what the future holds. The Bible tells us that the word of the Lord is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. But in the Bible days, a lamp was not a big halogen flashlight. It gave you just enough light for your next step or two. And that's the way life is. We don't know what next month, next year holds. We can speculate. James says, you know, you go and you plan to go to a city and sell some stuff and make a profit, and you should say, if the Lord wills, because you don't know what the future holds. And though Jacob is trying to appease his brother with all these gifts, he doesn't know what's going to come. He still doesn't know. You know, I have found that when I get anxious, the only thing I can do is lay it at the feet of Jesus. Just give it to the Lord. Jesus told us not to be anxious about tomorrow. He said, you can't change one hair of your head. He said that, you know, your Father knows your needs before you pray. And so we're admonished to live every day for today and not worry about tomorrow. But when your brother's coming and he may want to kill you, that's a little hard to do, isn't it? And so he arose that night and he took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and he crossed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and he sent them over the brook and sent them over over what he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. Now, we're told elsewhere in Scripture that this is not just a man, it's an angel. The New King James has it capitalized, man. Angel, man, God. He's really, what he's wrestling with is it's a type of prayer. The expression is wrestling with God in prayer. Sometimes we come to God and we can feel overwhelmed. We can feel fearful like Jacob. We can feel alone. We can be uncertain of tomorrow. And there is much to be said about prayer because the old-timers used a phrase, and I know some of you guys know this term, praying through. You don't hear that much anymore. The concept is that you pray through until there is a release, till the Holy Spirit sets down, till you have peace, till you feel the burden lift. Praying through. It's more than a now I lie me down to sleep prayer. It's a wrestling with God in prayer. It's a fervent prayer. It's a tenacious prayer. It's a I don't want to quit prayer. Praying through. And so this picture of Jacob wrestling with his angel is really for all of us, because we all get anxious, we all get fearful, and we all need God's help from time to time. And so he wrestled with his angel to the breaking of the day, and when he saw that he did not prevail against him, this is the angel. Now let me just say something here. One angel killed 180,000 Assyrians in one night. So this angel certainly could have taken Jacob. Again, this is a type of prayer. The angel was resistant just enough to force him to keep going. Have you ever wondered sometimes why God doesn't answer your prayer the first time? Maybe like the angel, he's just trying to keep you going, keep you praying a little more. You know, God is not our spiritual Santa Claus. He's more concerned about your walk with him than your material needs or even your whatever. And so I think that, you know, this angel could have taken Jacob. He provided just enough resistance for Jacob to wrestle and wrestle and wrestle till the breaking of the day. And then it said, when he saw he didn't prevail, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, that's a painful thing, to have a bone out of joint. And he said to Jacob, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Hallelujah. I'm not quitting. I won't quit. God will have to take me home. I'm not quitting. We can't quit. The road is uphill sometimes. It's hard. We get discouraged. We can't quit. We mustn't quit. Quitters never win, and winners never quit. Christianity is compared to a race. The Apostle Paul compared it to a race. He said only those that win get the prize. He wrote the New Testament in the days when the Greek games went on. And they had marathon races. They had different races. They had all kinds of different sporting events. A very Olympics today are traced back to Greece. And so the picture that Paul painted as a race is one that we can all relate to. When I was in junior high, I thought I wanted to be a cross-country runner. It's not fun. It requires endurance. You want to quit. Your side hurts. I didn't quit. I didn't win, but I didn't quit. You know, I really think the secret to winning in anything is just not quitting. Because when we get to heaven, not everybody's going to be, you know, the star Christian. Not everybody's going to be the one who preached to millions or who won thousands to Christ. But I tell you, who's going to be there? Those who didn't quit. And really, I don't even care about any jewels in my crown. I just want to be there, don't you? And all I have to do is not quit. And Jacob said, "I'm not quitting. I refuse to let go. I won't stop until you bless me." Now, the reason Jacob is so tenacious is because he can't go anywhere. He can't go back, and he can't go forward. His brother may be coming to kill him. Uncle Laban doesn't want him back. There's a line drawn in the sand. And sometimes we get in that place where we can't go anywhere unless God does something. I'm trapped. I've made the wrong decisions. I've ticked off too many people. My life is in a shamble. What am I going to do? God, I need your help. Has it come to that? And when we get to that place, we have a God that will let us wrestle with him in prayer. that wants us to hold on and not let go. And that was Jacob's attitude. And so he says to him, "What's your name, boy?" And he says, "Jacob." Now remember, Jacob, when he was born, he grabbed his brother's heel. He was a heel grabber. He was a supplanter. He deceived his brother out of his birthright. He made his living by his wit. He was a conniver. He was a cheater. He was always working an angle for his next victim. And so that's pretty much what Jacob is: supplanter, heel grabber, conniver, liar, cheater, swindler. He was known by that. That was what he did. That's what he was. "I'm Jacob." But the angel says to him, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And so on this day in history, the grandson of Abraham, the son of Isaac, Jacob's name was changed from heel grabber, supplanter, conniver, to power with God. Power with God. And if you don't quit, you will have power with God. If you don't give up, you will have power with God. For God is no respecter of persons. And so Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you asked about my name?" And he blessed him there. And remember, that's what he wanted. He wanted his blessing. And so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, where I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. And so, next week, we will get into Jacob and Esau's meeting, and we will see that God truly did bless him, and God did not allow Jacob to try to kill him, that he restored the relationship. And so we'll get in that next week. But as we close tonight and as we go our separate ways, we got to take this with us, because I don't know about you, but I've been Jacob. I've been in those places, those desperate places where, usually to my own doing, I have made a wreck of things. And I believe that we can pray Jacob's prayer. In fact, there was a time in my bedroom not that long ago that I had a little poster made. There's some software that'll let you print a poster, and it prints it on regular paper, and you can kind of tape it together. And that poster I put up there in about a 3x3 grid of papers said, "I will not let go until you bless me." I believe that Carolyn's part of the answer to that prayer. Because God wants to bless you, but you cannot quit. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the life of Jacob, because he was so much like us. An ordinary guy with ordinary hang-ups who met an extraordinary God. And he blessed him, because he refused to let go. Help us, Lord, to have that same tenacious, hard-headed attitude toward you and your blessings for our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.